Well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you will know that we have begun a mini-series. This is out of the norm. Normally, we're in a book of the Bible, and we're working our way through that book, and we're gaining our understanding of what God wants us to understand from that letter. But in these few weeks between the end of the book of Romans, as we finish that up, and the beginning of the book of Colossians in the new year, I wanted to take the time to just minister to the area of the church. And this is the series I've called Why the Church. And remember I said the question why is very important, because in answering the question why, you get to the purpose and the reason behind what we do. I don't want you to come to this church week in and week out and not know why you're coming. I want you to understand why God has called you to be a part of this church. And this morning, we are going to take the time to look at why join the church. If you were asked that question, how would you answer that? How would you answer that? Would you have a biblical answer? Do you know? Can you say this morning that you know what God has said on the matter of becoming a member and joining a local church, whatever that looks like? Well, two thoughts in my mind that immediately come to the forefront, and that is, when I think of joining a local church by membership, the first is that becoming a member of a local church means nothing to God if you are not first and foremost born again of the Spirit of God. So I want to get that right on the table, right at the front. Joining this church or any local church means absolutely nothing to God if you're first and foremost not born of the Spirit of God and belong to the universal church of God, some have called it. On the other hand, if you are born again and you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, that God has, by His Spirit, joined you to this body, the body of Christ, then joining a local expression of Christ's body should be high on the priority list of things that you do as a follower, a disciple, a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because He died and was buried and was raised again to pay the penalty for your sin and to bring you to provide the ability for God to declare you just in His presence, to justify you, and to, in that process, send us out as a church to proclaim the good news of salvation from the wrath of God through the work of Christ, Jesus Himself being the very foundation of the church and being the cornerstone, as we learned a couple of weeks ago. So to follow Christ then means that we open up our lives to have our lives built or established upon Him, and secondly, that we heed Him and listen to Him and look to Him as the head, as the cornerstone of the church. Jesus is building His church, and I want to be a part of that, don't you? I want to be part of that eternal plan, that in eternity past, before time began, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit designed and came up with, that Jew and Gentile could be gathered together and called out of this world into this unique community called the church. And that we could be a vital part of what God is doing in our generation for the generations to come. I thank God for men in the history of the church who have endured great suffering and persecution, because their suffering and their persecution has meant your freedom and my freedom. You don't know it. You don't necessarily know it, but there are people who have given their lives, who have poured out their blood for the cause of Christ so that you and I might be able to gather here this morning in absolute peace. Or the peace that passes all understanding. A peace internally and, by and large, a peace externally. And I'm not saying that's going to last forever, by the way. Because if you stand for righteousness in this day and age, you will get persecuted. You just will. Try it sometime at your work. See how it goes. But these are the thoughts that come to my mind. That if I'm a believer and I'm born again of the Spirit of God, then it should be a high priority in my life to belong to be a member of, to join a local church and the expression of the body of Christ, to be vitally involved in that expression, reaching out into a lost world. Now, some spiritually minded person might say, well, I don't have to join a church because I am the church. I've heard that many times over the years. Others have said, well, I already belong to the church because I belong by faith to the universal church of God. Therefore, I don't have to officially join a local church in order to belong to it. Still, others have said to me throughout the years, well, why don't you show me from the scriptures, from the Bible, where it says I should officially join anything? Add to these statements a culture that fiercely seeks its independence and freedom, a self-centered culture, and the subject of joining the local church becomes a sticky point for many people. So my job this morning is to take you to the scriptures and to walk you through some scriptures why I believe you should join a local church based on what those scriptures are saying. There's lots of things in the Bible that the Bible teaches, not necessarily directly, but indirectly. And we're going to see some of that this morning. Would you join me in prayer as we ask for God's help in that process? Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we are humbled by our weakness and frailty, by our sinful humanity. God, we are humbled that, Father, you still love us and desire great things for our lives, that you have plans and purposes for us that we can't even begin to fully grasp. God, you want us to understand. You want us to see your glory. You want us to grasp the reality of what you have planned and purposed for us here at Hickman Community Church. And so, God, we come to you because we're a needy people. We're dependent upon you. We want, oh God, that you would reveal yourself to us this morning and show us why it's so important to belong to a local church. I pray, Lord God, you would open blind eyes, that you would set captives free, that the lies that the enemy has told, that the doctrines of demons that have been perpetrated upon the church, Father, that the nuances of selfish man and sinful man that have been brought forward and that have become part of the culture of the church, Father, I pray you would peel that away from us like layers on an onion, and you'd help us to see the truth this morning, and that you would find hearts today that respond to you and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that you are the truth, the way, the life. Thank you for your church, and thank you for Christ who made it all possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today we want to consider what God has to say about joining the church. And let me give you at the front here some of the reasons for that. Firstly, if God has spoken on this subject, and he has, then as his children, we should surely want to know what he said. That's a good reason for opening your ears this morning. as we explore this. Two, secondly, as a church attendee or member, if you already are a member, you should want to make sure that your reasons for belonging and attending Hickman Community Church are biblically based, not just based on personal preferences or even tradition. This is where my family's always been. This is our family's church. That's nothing wrong with saying that, but I'm just want to get you beyond that, okay? And thirdly, many of us who have already been convinced that, who are already convinced that we should belong to the church, have children that need to be persuaded with the truth of Scripture concerning this most precious and important call. And even though America has the highest percentage of churchgoers of any nation in the world, more than half of this country no longer attends church, let alone joins a church. And by the way, of that half, 48% of that half only attend church once a month. And notice I said attend church, because that's who they are. They're attenders. That's not what you've been called to. You are the church. You belong to the church. You have a responsibility in the church. And therefore, you don't just attend. You are. You exist. You serve. You love. You worship. These are the things that we want to consider this morning. So by way of handling this today, let's just take two fundamental realities from the Scriptures as to why you should join a church. Just two this morning. Firstly, the Scriptures point to church membership as a norm, as the norm. Let's consider a few passages from the Word of God to show that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. I want you to take your Bibles. I'm not going to put this up on the screen today. You need to be in the Word of God today in your own Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the back of the seat in front of you. 1 Corinthians 5. 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. We're going to look here at what the Scriptures say about church membership. Paul is writing to this church, correcting many of their selfish and loveless focus, and he says, "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from amongst yourselves." The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing here to the Christians in Corinth, and he's addressing a church discipline situation that has arisen in this local church of Corinth. This case assumes public knowledge of who is in the church and who is not in the church. Do you notice that? He's not simply telling them to not let this so-called brother come to church or eat with him because he was acting like an unbeliever. No, this can't be the case, because we know from 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through 25 that unbelievers would regularly attend church services. Even this morning amongst us, there are those of you who have not yet known and experienced the amazing love and the forgiveness of God in Christ. So he's not talking about just removing unbelievers. That's not what he's talking about. There are unbelievers in the church. In fact, we know from 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25 that unbelievers would regularly attend church meetings. It says in there, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." So that's a norm. There will be unbelievers come into every church service. But I want you to notice back in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, that Paul refers to two categories of people. There are the outsiders, and there are those who are within. There are those who are outside the church, and there are those who are within the church. outside, this group outside of the church defines a certain group of people who don't belong to the church. And Paul's calling them, he's calling this congregation to be mindful of who is in the church and who's not in the church. What is taking place in this church is the outworking of Jesus' introduction on church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It's a four-step process of dealing with a sinful, unrepentant church member. Someone's in sin and they're unrepentant. You go to them and you seek for them to put right what they're doing wrong or to remove themselves from that sinful pathway. They refuse. You take someone else with you, two or three, maybe to one or two or three as a witness to what's going on, so you're not on your own. If they still refuse to repent of their sin and walk rightly, you then take it to the church. In our case, that would be to the elder board. The elder board would engage at that stage and make sure that things are moving in the right direction. And then if they're still unrepentant at that point, then this would be there would be a call to the church as a whole to pursue that individual who's in sin, unrepentant sin. And if they're still unrepentant, the end of a period of time of the church pursuing that individual and calling them to walk in righteousness, then we would act and remove that person from church, from the church membership. They would no longer belong to this church. They'd no longer be under the protection and the guidance of the elders, the fellowship of the saints. That's the four-step process in Matthew 18. And the people in Corinth had voluntarily committed themselves to a formal relationship in the church, and they knew who the official members were within the church and who was outside. So then we could conclude that the scripture here is teaching the exercise of church discipline, that in teaching the exercise of church discipline requires one to know who belongs to the church and who doesn't. This is one of the reasons that many churches never practice church discipline, because they don't have a recognized body of people they call belonging or can identify as belonging to that church. The flip side of this is that this is why many people don't become members of the church, because they are living unrepentant, sinful lifestyles, and they don't want that to be exposed, and so they stay on the outer edges or the outer skirt of the church. They never get involved. Because when you get involved and you begin serving side by side, you soon learn how important it is to have a heart that's humble and a heart that loves one another. Because we will sin. And we need to have that attitude that says, you know, brother, if it wasn't you, it would be me. And I'm so thankful it's you that's sinning at this point. But of course, we forgive and we love because he forgave and loved us, as there's repentance and a turning from that sin. Second passage is in Acts chapter 5. If you come back to Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 13, and for sake of time, we won't read all of this account, but let me give you a summary of it. This passage graphically unfolds the Lord's judgment upon two people, a husband and a wife named Ananias and Sapphira. This couple had sold a piece of property. There was many needs in the early church. Thousands of people were coming to Christ, many who had traveled much distance or great distances and were living and staying in the Jerusalem area, and they needed food and they needed clothing and they needed to continue to exist there while they were learning and growing in their understanding of the church and who Christ was and what he had accomplished and what the church existed for. And they were learning that, of course, from the apostles. Well, this couple, like many others, decided, well, you know, I've got a spare piece of property. I'll sell that property and then I'll take that money and I'll give it to the apostles, and they can distribute that money, use that money to meet the needs of the people in the church. But they agreed together to lie about how much money they got from the sale of their property. They agreed together that they would hold back some of the money from that sale of the property for themselves. And then they would go to the apostles and they would lead the apostles to believe that they were giving 100% of the sale of the properties, of the money that they gained from the sale of the property. Why did they do that? Well, because they wanted to look good in the eyes of people. And the result was that they were both struck dead by the Lord and carried out of the door of the church by the young men of the church and buried, one after the other. Now Luke, in writing this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 13, makes this statement, none of the rest, let me read it, go back to verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, however, the people held them in high esteem. Who's the them? The them there are those who've been born again of the Spirit of God, who belong to Jesus Christ, who've been bought with the precious price of His blood. Who are the others that are not daring, who are the rest that are not daring to associate with these ones that are in the Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico? These are the ones who have not yet been redeemed. So again, here in this passage, we have a clear line being drawn between the unbeliever and the believer. Now, back in this day, some of those lines were easier to draw, weren't they? Because to claim and name Jesus Christ and be baptized in His name was to draw a very clear line between the unbelief of the nation Israel as a whole and you as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. It was to draw a very clear and distinct line that Jesus Christ was now in your eyes accepted and embraced as your Savior, as your Messiah, as the anointed one promised by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and all of the prophets. And to take that stance and to be baptized, as we read this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, was to identify with Jesus Christ as Messiah, and to do so was to stand as an affront to both the Romans and the Jews who were involved in His death, His crucifixion. So you to make that stance in that day meant that you had to count the cost, number one, and number two, it was very defining and very clear. Today, you can be baptized in some churches by sniffling. You just need to sniffle. Oh, brother, I see you've got the Spirit. You're through. Let's baptize them. You know, there are churches that baptize infants and they don't even sniffle. Oh, they're in. So what's happened in church history is baptism has been so muddied in terms of what it's about that today it doesn't carry the same weight that it used to carry. Do I believe baptism is essential for belonging to a local church? Absolutely I do. And it's part of the process that we as an elder board use to shepherd people and to guide people into a position of truly living out what's real in their life. And as we go through the process of them writing a testimony, often we find that the individual doesn't have a testimony. I can't tell you how many people in the last 10 years that I've been here, 11 years I've been here, have written a testimony, and Jesus Christ isn't mentioned anywhere in that testimony. Does that amaze you, stun you? It stuns me, because my testimony is not about me. My testimony, I testify to the one who saved me, who delivered me, who drew me out of my depravity and sinfulness and deadness, spiritually speaking. And so as an elder board, we go through that process. Now, if you've already been baptized and you come to this church, we want to make sure that whatever baptism you've had in the past is genuine. And so we meet with you and we ask questions and we get you to fill out another testimony. And again, you would be shocked, maybe not, at how many people have come to this church thinking they're saved because they were baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism can't get you into the kingdom. Baptism is an outward expression of what has inwardly truly happened. That is that you've died to sin, you've been buried with Christ, and then you've been raised again in the newness of life by the power of the Spirit. So when it comes to this verse, this passage in Acts chapter 5, what makes it clear that unbelievers at that time were distinct from believers and were known is that word they dared not associate with the Christians, even though they esteemed them highly. Now the word associate means to join or to glue together or to unite together firmly. It doesn't mean to join informally. It doesn't mean they just wandered into the church and they said, yeah, here I am, I'm a believer. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean they sat in the pews or on the benches in Solomon's portico where the church gathered each Sabbath. It doesn't mean that. It means that they truly and sincerely stood up and named the name of Christ and united themselves with that body of people who in like manner stood up publicly and named the name of Christ and were unashamed of Him. It speaks to a purposeful, definite step of uniting and becoming one with others of like faith. By the way, the same word that's translated, the Greek word that's translated associate here, is used of a man who leaves his father and mother and joins himself to his wife, Ephesians 5:31. That's what membership is about. That's what belonging to a local church is about. The membership process, whatever that process is, and we don't have the perfect process here. There's no perfect process because the Bible doesn't give you the process. The process is about leadership. The process is about shepherding. The process is about guiding people. And whatever process is used, this process should allow you as an individual to identify and connect yourself publicly and firmly to the local expression of the universal church of Jesus Christ. That's my understanding of the importance of membership. But let me give you one more passage. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul, writing to his young son in the faith, says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." Now the question this verse provokes for me is, what is this man overseeing? What is he overseeing? Well, if you read on and you go through the qualifications of an elder and the qualifications of a deacon and so on, you'll discover that at the end of this, he is a part of, being called or qualified or being examined to be qualified for being an overseer of the household of God. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct or behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." My question is this: how can any man be held responsible as an overseer of something that is unqualified, something that has no boundaries of definition? Of course, Hebrews tells us that we will give an account for the souls of the church. 1 Peter 5:2-3, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock." Peter is saying that God will hold elders accountable to those who are entrusted by Him to their stewardship. That's frightening to me. I lose sleep over that. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's very obvious to me that if I'm going to be held accountable as an elder to those God's entrusted to me, I need to know who they are. Therefore, it needs to be some sort of process to distinguish that. You know, I'm not accountable, and I'm not going to give an account to God for those who attend CBC down the road, or the Assemblies of God, or the Well. I'm not going to be held accountable because they've not been allotted to my charge. That's very freeing. I want you to understand how freeing that is. But it's sobering, isn't it? And so again, even in the qualifications of an elder who has a responsibility to give oversight to this community of people, it's not a business, it's not a product, I'm not growing corn here, or almonds. I don't have boxes outside that you all get in and sit in and we sell you off at the marketplace and look for another lot for the next year. It's not how it is. It's living, we're living together by the Spirit of God. We're one body united in Christ. And we have a responsibility, those of us who are leaders and elders, we have a responsibility to give oversight to the church. Now that doesn't let you as a non-elder off the hook. You have certain responsibilities in the church as well. Matthew 18:15-18 would make no sense if you didn't have a responsibility to give oversight to the lives of others that you deem are in sin or walking sinfully. You have a responsibility as well. Also, in the metaphors throughout the New Testament, as it explains the local church, we see definable members, a definable number of members, things such as metaphors such as a flock, a temple, a body, a household. Acts 20:28, Ephesians 2:21, 1 Corinthians 12:27, 1 Timothy 3:15. So then, we can conclude that the members belong to and are intrinsically part of what constitutes the church. Therefore, membership is critical, whatever that looks like. And again, I'm not saying what we do is the only form of membership that's valid or that's a good form of membership process. I'm not saying that. But let me bring you to the second point, the second reality of why you should join the local church, not only because that's the norm in the scriptures, but the scriptures give good reasons. Let me give you some reasons here. Firstly, number one, you prove when you become a member of a local church, you prove that you're not ashamed to identify with Christ or his people. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. You know, the world doesn't understand the church. The world just doesn't get it. The world doesn't know why people in the church stand up for righteousness and call sin, sin. The world doesn't understand that. Because the world has a whole different level of, if you want to call it, cultural consciousness. They have their own narrative. They have their own story that they're living out. And they're at the center of that story. And if they deem that we should accept and embrace all people, no matter what their sin, and just embrace them and not address their sin, then that's what Christians should do. Surely God is a God of love, they say. He's also a God of truth and justice and holiness and righteousness. And God calls sin, sin, and he clearly tells us that all sinners will spend eternity in the lake of fire under his eternal judgment. We're not the center of our world. Christ is. He builds his church. He does it his way. I don't know how this church is growing. I really don't. Because don't look to me. If you're looking to me to grow this church, you're looking to the wrong person. I've probably scared more people away from this church than I should have. But if you're looking to the Lord, then he can do whatever he so chooses to do.
Some people are laughing at that scary bit. Try not to be too scary, but there it is.
The point is this: Jesus was not ashamed of identifying with us by dying on the cross for our sin. The scripture calls us then to identify with Jesus Christ by being publicly baptized in his name and what that name represents. And following that testimony, one of the plainest ways you can show that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ is by joining and linking arms with others who publicly testify to the same Lord and Savior. A community of people who embrace the sufferings of Christ. That's who we are. We embrace the sufferings of Christ. Are you there? Are you ready to embrace the sufferings of Christ? Because if you are, then you'll have no problem in making a commitment and joining this church. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the cause, for the gospel, according to the power of God, Paul writes to Timothy. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you've been joined together with him and you bear his name. How is it then that you're ashamed to belong to the people who also bear his name? And believe me, they're not many mighty, and they're not many noble, and they're not many strong. They're the weak, and they're the base, and they're the people who are not. They're the nobodies that we're called to associate with. Can you imagine adopting a child at great personal cost to you, only to have that child reject your other children and only spasmodically communicate with you? That's what it's like with God when we make no definite plan to join his church and share in the blessings of the many spiritual brothers and sisters that God has given to us. Secondly, another reason that the scripture gives us for becoming members is you cease to be an independent Christian. This happens in two distinct ways. One, by recognizing God's given authority over your life, that you submit to elders that God has appointed to that task. Secondly, by fulfilling the one another's of scripture. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The first point, Hebrews 13:17, I already read it. Submit yourself to obey and submit to your leaders. So we are to do both things. We're to be about the one another's, and we are to be about the process of submitting. We're be about the business of building one another up in the Lord, and we're to be about the process of following godly leadership. And we can conclude that from this, an independent Christian then is an oxymoron. It's a term that doesn't fit. To say that you're an independent Christian, it's like an independent church. I think the legal term for this church that I inherited is an independent evangelical church. There's no such thing. I just want you to know that. There really isn't. We belong to the greater body of Christ. We're not independent. I know why that word's there. I understand it historically. But that's not how it is. I mean, if I'm going off the deep end, guys, and I'm walking in the wrong way, don't just sit there and let me walk off the deep end. That wouldn't be loving or kind, right? Nor any of the elders. You're as much a part of this process as we walk together in the Lord, as we seek his mind and his will as to how we can best and most glorify him. One pastor wrote this: the independent Christian, he said, is like a hitchhiker who wants a free ride, assumes no responsibility for the money needed to buy the car or the gas to make it run or the cost of the maintenance to keep it on going down the road. He expects a comfortable and safe ride and assumes that the driver has insurance covering him in case of an accident. The spiritual hitchhiker has settled down in the comfort of the local church. He wants all the privileges and the benefits of the church, of church ministry, a class A nursery, excellent children's facilities, an exciting youth ministry, dynamic preaching, and of course, wonderful music, but he wants this without the responsibilities. This attitude, he goes on to say, is an all take and no give attitude. And please, no accountability. I just want a free ride. Now, I'm not saying this to discourage you if you're here this morning as an honest seeker who wants answers to the questions about Jesus Christ and your eternal destiny, nor is it my intention by bringing this up to discourage a sincere seeker of a church. I'm not trying to do that. Maybe, and I know some of you have, right, just recently left local churches. And you're looking for a church. This may be the one God wants you to be in. It may not be. You need to know that before the Lord. You need to search that out. But whatever you do, I just want you to know, I'm not trying to force you by this to sign up today. It's not what I'm about here. But understand what the issue here is, the heart issue. It's what's going on in your heart. A wise person evaluates a church carefully before joining its membership. These are good things. However, the spiritual hitchhiker has no intention of joining the church, at least not in the immediate or for some time. And yet the scriptures call every believer, every born-again believer, to be a responsible member and to serve other believers in the body of Christ. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's one of those one another's. How can you serve one another? How can you pray for others? How can you intelligently and accurately and rightly build others up in the body of Christ if you don't see yourself as belonging and carrying some responsibility to your brother and sister? Now, we've just gone through Thanksgiving where families get together, and some people dread that. And sadly, that's the condition in the church so often. People dread going to church because somebody might point something out to them that they don't want to change. Well, beloved, listen to this. The difference between your family and the church is Christ is the head of the church. You have a pathway of appeal. You say, well, my whole family's believers. Well, if your family's a believer, then praise God for the unity you have in Christ. Amen? And that your Thanksgiving probably was a joyful time. But there's always one black sheep just to stir things up, right? My question is, do you see a need in the local church? Do you see a need? If you're coming to a church, haven't yet become a member, but you see a need, then you're probably the one that the Lord would want to meet that need. Just begin to serve and minister and get involved in other people's lives. The church, ministering in the church, is about people. It's not about pews and it's not about buildings. It's about people. Get involved. Thirdly, when you become a member of a church, you participate in a stronger, more balanced and unified effort of God's people. Ephesians 4:11 through 14. It's a well-known passage, but it tells us that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result of being mature and experiencing this stature of the fullness of Christ, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What this passage teaches us is that the multi-giftedness of the church means that we need each other to grow to maturity, and secondly, to be effective, to be as effective as we can. Oh, I need you, and you need me. You know, just as I shared that 2 weeks ago, when a young man stands and ministers the Word of God, I'm not judging the young man. I'm listening to the Word. I'm being ministered to by the Word of God. If you've left a church because you don't like your pastor, you've left for the wrong reason, if that pastor's still preaching the Word. If you've left the church because you fell out of sorts with some other family in the church, you left the church for the wrong reason. Because Jesus is still head of the church. And he calls you to love one another. In fact, he says, love your enemies. And you might have some enemies in their local church. What a great place to love them and to have the support of others who will encourage you to love them. We need one another. I need you, and you need me. Fourth reason, you have a greater opportunity to use your spiritual gifts. Not only do you prove you're not ashamed to identify with Christ, that you cease being an independent Christian, you now participate in a stronger and more balanced, unified church, but fourthly, you have a greater opportunity to use your spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 states, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. I love that phrase because I think that helps me understand the rest of the passage. It's not me that's got some special gift that I'm working to minister to you. That's not the idea of this passage. I think the idea of this passage is God gifts us. God empowers us with a variety of effects. And yes, God is using you to minister to others. That's the mindset. To each, it says, verse 7, is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common goods. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. Go down the chapter there. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. To some a word of knowledge, to some an encouragement, to some the ability to speak a language they've never spoken before, to some, and we could go to Romans, to some leadership, to some service, and so on and so forth. But 1 Peter tells us, that whatever that giftedness God has given to you individually is, you are to employ it in the serving of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so God has given to each Christian a gift to use, and it's to be used in the context primarily of the local church for the building up of that church. Even the gift of evangelism isn't about you going out there and getting scalps. It's about you leading people to a knowledge of Christ, baptizing them, and gathering them, as the book of Acts shows us, into the local church. Number five, a fifth reason. When you join the church, you become a member of it, you openly demonstrate the reality of the body of Christ. When you join that local church, you become a living demonstration to the people in your life that the body of Christ is alive and well. Jesus is not dead. He's alive forevermore, and he lives in the hearts of his people. Not just in the thoughts of his people, but in the hearts of his people. He has revived us. We have been born again of his Spirit. We are sanctified. We are illuminated. We are encouraged. We are a living demonstration of the body of Christ. Just as a husband's wife is one flesh with him, so too we are one flesh with Christ. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that the church has been drawn together so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In effect, we take the body of Christ out of the theoretical and we bring the body of Christ into the reality of life. Now, it isn't that by joining a church you bring something into existence. I'm not saying that. Rather, you simply are making that which is spiritually actual, you're making it now visible. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Wow. Oh, to be that church. Number six, a sixth reason. You encourage new and old believers to greater commitment to the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us stimulate one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The phrase, consider one another, is related to church involvement. You can't consider others when you're sitting at the beach or on a lake in a boat by yourself and pretending that somehow that is where you best worship God. I'm not saying you can't worship God there. You should worship God everywhere. And it's a beautiful thing to be up in His creation and enjoying His creation. But in terms of genuine worship, worship is the understanding the worthiness of God, and the response to His worthiness is seen in our love for one another, our consideration of one another, our building up of one another as a community. Don Whitney asks this very important question. He says, what are you modeling to others by this lack of commitment of becoming a member to the local church? What are you modeling? You're modeling something. Do they see your example and learn that the church isn't important enough to join? Do they get the message that the kingdom of God is not worth such an investment of yourself? Do they interpret your actions as saying that the work of God does not deserve your full commitment? Well, in contrast, and that's an end quote, in contrast, one of the ways you can stir others to love and good deeds is by becoming a member and finding a pathway to faithful service in that local church by which you can express the worthiness of Christ and the love of God. I'm always encouraged, as I know this church is, when someone comes into this church and they take up a responsibility to become a member and they serve, that encourages other believers. Where are you serving? Are you faithfully doing that as unto the Lord? Examine your heart this morning in regards to that. Finally, a seventh reason, you encourage greater ministry possibilities. Paul, writing to the believers in Thessalonica, identifies the ever-growing effectiveness. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3-4, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Do you see the picture there? Here's this newborn church. In fact, Paul was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks preaching the word of God, but people got saved and people came together and they supported one another and they preached the word of God and they proclaimed the truth of Christ and God added to their number and they loved one another and they served one another and their faith in God greatly enlarged and they went out and they ministered and the church was alive and well and they became an example. Became an example church, a model church. In his insightful book, Stop Dating the Church, Josh Harris addressed the attitude in contemporary Christianity of telling the Lord that they love Him over and over and over again with their lips, but by their actions they show a failure to express the genuine love of commitment, especially commitment to the local church. You know the only difference? Primarily, the only difference between those who are members in this church and those who are not is commitment. That's the issue. The only issue is commitment. I'm preaching for your heart today, friend. If you're not a member of this church, family, I'm preaching for your heart, for your soul, to come and join and link arms with us and become a vital member of this church, that the word of God might go forth in power and in strength, that we can hire people and send out missionaries and send out evangelists into the field. I'm praying that God would raise up, even this morning, those amongst you to be those mouthpieces, those voices for the Lord. I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. And Christ entrusted to you and me this precious community called the church, something I love, I've lived for, I've died for, I will die for, I'm sure of it. Some level, and I know many of you have made that commitment, and you're faithful, and God's blessed this church because of it. I remember when I first came here, this church had gone through a horrendous time. Some of you stood strong and firm in the heat of that battle. The church is here today because of that strength. Where did that strength come from? Not you. It came from the Lord. May God strengthen us. May He build us. May He cause us to understand that to be a strong body, we need every part, just as the human body needs every part. If your liver fails, you're no good for anything. If your kidneys fail, you got to sit plugged into some machine. I mean, just we need livers and we need kidneys and we need hearts and we need blood vessels and we need muscles and we need every member of this church to function together for the building up of the whole. He's given us this church. He's given us Hickman Community Church. God has given us each other so we can grow and learn together, be taught together, worship together, witness together, serve together, give together, observe the ordinances of the church together, fellowship together, pray together, build relationships, evangelize together, and all of this for all eternity. And all of these purposes are God-given and they're pleasing and they glorify our great God. Our great God. For application, let me just say these three things. If you're not a member, turn from living for yourself and follow Christ, who's the head of the church. Get involved in the local church. Take the necessary steps if you're not baptized to be baptized, publicly identify with Christ. Thirdly, present yourself for membership by attending the Starting Point class this January coming up. And if you're already a member, then reaffirm your commitment today to the church member covenant to support the testimony of the church, to protect the unity of the church, to share in the responsibilities of the church, and to serve in the ministry of the church. And may God add his blessing to his word and this call today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, that you have raised up this church. Thank you for every family represented here who's a member. Thank you, Father, for every family who's looking to become a member. Thank you for every life and soul that you died for, Lord. And I pray, oh God, that you would draw us together, increase our love for one another, our faith in you, Lord, and in your word. And may we grow beyond ourselves, and may we see, Lord, your purposes and your power and your glory set on display through this church, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.